I have a question for you. As a Christian, what drives your faith? What keeps your faith strong? What keeps you pushing forward? What is it that keeps you pressing on toward the goal which the Apostle Paul described there in Philippians 3 as the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? What is it that keeps you as a Christian wanting to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul would say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I think the reason can be summed up in a hymn written just a little over 51 years ago by a husband and wife group known as Bill and Gloria Gaither. We've sung this song on numerous occasions here, and I want you to listen to the words. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Second stanza, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives. The third stanza, and then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Folks, the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he lives, makes all the difference in the world. It was a fact that apparently was disputed by some in the ancient city of Corinth back in the middle of the first century that prompted Paul to write what we often refer to as the great chapter on the resurrection, the defense of the resurrection of the dead. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And tonight, what I'd like for us to do is look at this chapter, and specifically verses 12 through 20, and look at some things that Paul points that he makes. And basically what he says is if the resurrection is not true, then there are some things that are true about where we stand in our faith. Listen to what he says. There in verse 12, he begins with this. He says, or let me just jump down to verse 14. Or, well, let me get back here, if I might. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he says. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. As you think about those things that he just said, I want to work kind of in a different direction. I want to take what Paul says and look at the opposite of what you and I possess, what you and I cling to because Christ has been raised. You see, because Jesus is risen from the dead, one of the first things that Paul would have us to understand is that our sins are forgiven. He works at it from the other side of the coin, though, because he says if Christ is not risen from the dead or if he has not been raised, verse 17, he says your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Every human being of accountable age who has ever walked this planet, folks, is guilty of sin. We look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and what does Paul say there? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 6, a passage that we've heard, maybe I should back up. In verse 10, he talks about all having sinned. And in verse 23, he says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But our sins stand as a barrier between ourselves and our God. Those sins destine us to experience the wrath of God. Here's the way that Paul puts it over in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 5 and then in verse 6. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then here's why. He says, verse 6, it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You and I are destined to face the wrath of God if our sins have not been dealt with. And it is a terrible thing, terrifying thing even, that, as the Hebrew writer puts it, to fall into the hands of the living God. And the very foundation of every other blessing from God is that God no longer holds our sins against us. If you're a Christian here tonight, because of the blood of Christ, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God no longer holds your sins against you. Everything is dependent upon our being forgiven, and our forgiveness is based upon His resurrection. But Paul states, if the resurrection of Jesus never took place, then what is true? It is the fact that you and I still carry that guilt of sin, that burden of sin around in our lives. It has not been taken away. And if the death of Jesus on the cross is what takes away our sins, because that's what we find, He died for our sins. That's what Paul says back in the beginning of this, verse 3, of here in chapter 15. He died for our sins. Then how is the resurrection connected to our forgiveness? You see, He died for our sins. What does the resurrection have to do with that? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 4, there in verse 25, Paul makes a statement. He tells us that not only was Jesus delivered over because of our transgressions, but then he also adds, He was raised for our justification. And that is a word that means to be just as if we'd never sinned. He died for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. And as he writes in Romans 5 verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So the forgiveness of our sins is based upon the fact that He was raised from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead to declare our forgiveness valid, to vindicate His Son's righteousness, to celebrate His work of justification, of bringing us to the point where sin is no longer something that we have to be concerned with in the sense that it prevents us from being free from that sin. And those of us who are here tonight, every single one of us need God's forgiveness. It's something we long for. And it's because Jesus rose from the dead that we're no longer bound by those sins. But something else, excuse me, that Paul brings out. It is the fact that because Jesus has risen from the dead, the faith that you and I possess is victorious. Look at the way he phrases it, though. He kind of goes the other way. Verse 14, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. What does he mean when he says that your faith is vain? What does it mean to say that something is vain? It means that it's worthless, it's futile, it's useless, it's foolish, it has no real value whatsoever. And what he's saying is, if Christ never rose from the dead, then the faith that you and I possess in all that he's done has no value. Now, I don't think there's a single one of us here tonight that wants to put our faith in something or someone and then later find out that we wasted that. It's worthless. It has no value because that person is not trustworthy. And we all want someone we can trust. But I imagine all of us at one time or another have been disappointed by someone that we put our trust in, only to later find out that that trust was misplaced. And I believe that all of us long for someone that we can count on. in the thick and the thin of life. And that someone is to be absolutely trustworthy. That someone is a person who will not let us down. That someone is one in whom, if we put our faith, we will not later learn that it was in vain. No, we want to know that it is worth our effort to put our faith in that individual, and that individual is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. His death proves that He loves us. We touched on this morning. Greater love has no one than He lay down His life for His friends. John 15, there in verse 13. And nothing, as Paul would say over in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His resurrection proves something for us. It proves His power over every enemy that we face in life. What is it that Paul says? If you look at this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, but if you look down toward the end of the chapter, verse 57, here's what he says. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We sing that song. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and it is Jesus Christ that gives us the victory. Paul even put it this way in another letter that he wrote, Galatians, to those Christians in that region, verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And the Apostle Paul said something, the Apostle John said something else in 1 John 5, verse 4, and that is this: "Whosoever is of God," or whatever is born of God, "overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not vain. No, it's the opposite. It is the victory that overcomes the world. It is a victorious faith. And you should hold on to it for all your worth. Third thing, that as we look at this, that I want you to hold on to is the fact that the apostles are faithful witnesses of God. They are not individuals who made up a story, who fabricated all of these things that were written down for us to read. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, here's the way Paul puts it. He says, "Moreover, we are even found," we, speaking about himself and the rest of the apostles, "we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." He says, in other words, we have misled you because we're working against God. If God never raised Jesus, we're saying He did. And if He did not, then we're misleading you. We're false witnesses. What does that term, false witness, reveal to you when you hear it? False witness. It lets me know that I've been misled by someone. They've told me that something was true when it was not true, or they've told me that something was false when really it was not false. It was true. And Paul is saying, if we are working against God, we're false witnesses. We've told you something that God never said He did and that God never actually did, but we know that's not the case. Because what we find being said throughout Scripture is that these men were witnesses of this. And Jesus even told them that they would be witnesses of this. In Luke's gospel, right toward the end of his gospel, there in chapter 24, verses 46 through 48, he appears to the apostles and he speaks the words that we find here. And here are the words: "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You've seen it with your own eyes. You're witnesses of these things. And you know what the apostles began to do from that point, at least from the day of Pentecost on? They were witnesses of those things. In Acts chapter 2, what does Peter do in his first sermon? He says, "We're witnesses Of what? Of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. In chapter 3, at the temple, after healing the lame man, as Peter is speaking to the crowd, he tells them, "You disown the holy and righteous one, ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead." And listen to this, a fact to which we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 5, as they're standing before the Sanhedrin, who has warned them not to teach or preach in Jesus' name, and what do we find? Peter stands up and he says in there in verses 30 through 32, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins." And we are witnesses of these things. In Acts chapter 10, as Peter is in the house of Cornelius, those that Cornelius has brought together, what do we find Peter saying there? Same thing. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." We're witnesses of all these things. And then he goes on, and just a little bit later, he says, "God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Again and again and again. What Peter is saying is, we're witnesses. Jesus had said, you are going to be witnesses of this. And what are the apostles saying? We're witnesses. We've seen him. When you come to 1 John chapter 1, he talks about beholding him and touching him. We're witnesses. Folks, false witnesses are not generally willing to die for something that they know to be false. Especially 12 that would testify to the same thing. And each one of the apostles, except for the apostle John, to the best of what we know from outside historic evidence, died for what they were professing, for what they believed, for the witness they bore. Because of their truthful witness concerning the resurrection of Jesus, you and I have a confident hope in our own resurrection. They died for what they believed in. They died communicating that message. And they want you to know you too will rise on that day. Something else, Paul says, we're really people to be envied. But he again, he puts it in, kind of goes at it in a backhanded way. Notice verse 19. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." What is he saying? He's saying that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of our self-denial, all of our righteous living, all of the good that we do to those around us is for this life only. There's nothing that awaits us beyond the grave. This is it. If the body of Christ still is somewhere, won't be a body anymore, the bones won't even be there because it will all have decayed, but if it was still lying somewhere in a tomb, then everything that we have done, Paul is saying up to this point, everything that you and I have done in trying to communicate this message to a world that we believe is lost and dying in sin is a delusion. And Paul, as he says, we are of all men most to be pitied because we have gone through our lives believing a delusion. But that's not the case because he lives. You see, the tomb was found empty. And the interesting thing about it is that when you look at the gospel records of who was the first one or which individuals were first at the tomb to discover it being empty? Women. You may think, well, why does that make a difference? Because in first century Palestine, in Roman culture, in Greek culture, women, your testimony was not accepted in court. Only a man's testimony would have been accepted. And yet all of the gospel writers let us know women were the first ones to the tomb. They were the ones who discovered the tomb empty, and they weren't ashamed to report that. You see, false witnesses say one thing. We know we are to be envied because He lives. He reigns as Lord and King at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. We know that our lives have new meaning. Our lives have value because of what He's done. And we are to be envied because, as Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth earlier, or in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 17, he makes the point that momentary light affliction that we might be facing in this world, he says that it is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Why would he say that if he knew that there was nothing that awaits us beyond this life? It's because he knew there is something that awaits us beyond this life. And I believe that all of us in this room tonight long to know something. I believe that we long to know that when we reach the end of our journey, our lives will have been well spent. There's not a single one of you, myself included, that wants to reach the end of his or her life and look back over their life and say, I've wasted my life. I've used my life for what? Something that doesn't exist. No. We want to know that our lives have counted for something. You and I want to know that we have been significant in this life. We want to know that we've been useful, useful by God. We don't want to come up to the final day of our life and then look back and say it was all vain, it was empty, it was pointless. And I also believe that that's why Paul ends this chapter, chapter 15, or as it's sectioned off, with these words that we've seen before. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you're doing as a Christian, the life you're living as a Christian, is not in vain. It has value, it has purpose, it has a reward that awaits it. So you are to be envied because of that. But one last thing, and I'll leave it with you tonight. It is the fact that because Jesus lives, because the resurrection is real, those of our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Christ are still living. Not in a physical body, but they still live. Paul puts it this way, that backhanded way. He says, verse 18, then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Well, we know that's not true because of what we understand in Scripture. Because Jesus lives, we too shall live even after we die. Let me take you back to another passage of Scripture, John chapter 11. Remember when Lazarus had died and Jesus tells his disciples he's going to awake him, and they said, well, if he's awake, he will soon wake up. And then finally Jesus says, he's dead. And he goes back, and outside of the little village of Bethany where that family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, comes out. She's the first to come out to meet Jesus. And I love what happens, the interaction that takes place between them there, beginning in verse 21, because she says to him in verse 21 and 22, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she adds this, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And what does Jesus say? Your brother will rise again. And Martha is thinking the resurrection, because she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But it's the next words that Jesus speaks that are most important. Because what he then says to her is, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he explains to her, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked her a question. Do you believe this? That question is for us as well. Do you believe that? that those of our family, our spiritual family, who have passed away are still very much alive. Oh, not in that physical body that we remember, but they are very much alive. And they will live forever, as Jesus said. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference when it comes to our faith. Because He lives, folks, our sins are forgiven. We live a victorious faith that overcomes the world. We know the things that we read in Scripture are true. We know, or maybe I should say, we live a life that is truly to be envied. And we will live, continue to live, even though death may take its toll on our physical bodies. And because He lives, as the hymn says, you and I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, fear has no power in our lives. And because He lives, we know what our future holds. In life, it's truly worth the living simply because He lives. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you living a life right now that is truly worth the living? If you're a Christian and you believe the things that you profess to believe, you're living a life that is of great value. You have a promise that is beyond anything this world could ever offer you. And I want you to be encouraged by that. I want you to keep living that life. I want you to honor God with the life that He's given you. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. But tonight, if you're here and you are not a Christian, I don't want you to reach the end of your life and look back and say, I've wasted it. I have nothing to show for it. I have nothing that awaits me but dread beyond this life. I want you to reach the end of your life and to know this is not it. It's not the end. There's more. I have a home prepared, and I'm looking forward to it. I get to keep living on. So if you're not a Christian, what's keeping you from right now turning away from that sin, walking down one of these aisles, saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, confessing His name and being buried with Him in baptism. Don't let anything hold you back. If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.